This is the class on prayer and meditation in our summer discipleship class for 2024 at Cow Creek Community Church. This particular class is going to mark a turning point in the overall discipleship class. For the first 10 sessions or so, we covered the topic of prayer, and now for the last five sessions, we're going to cover the subject of biblical meditation. This is actually a re-recording of the class because I forgot to wear the recorder in the original session. And so it's going to sound a little bit different because of that, but at least you will have the material available that I taught in the original class. This first session on the subject of biblical meditation will be on what biblical meditation is and why it's important. What biblical meditation is and why it is important. I'm going to just start out by talking about what biblical meditation isn't. So in other words, we're going to start by just acknowledging the fact that there are a lot of different ideas about what meditation is out there in the world. And we want to distinguish what we're talking about in terms of biblical meditation from those unbiblical worldly ideas. So first of all, there is, when we think of the idea of meditation, many of us immediately think of someone, you know, sitting in a yoga pose, and we think of the whole tradition of meditation in various Eastern religions. And while this is a gross oversimplification, a gross generalization, there are, I'm sure, many different distinctions and nuances to the concept of meditation in Eastern religions, yet I think it is a truism that in most of them, meditation in these Eastern religions has largely to do with the idea of passivity of thinking, in other words, of the emptying of the mind. And that is not what biblical meditation is. In fact, in some ways, it's the exact opposite. And it's rooted in a different worldview than the Bible understands. But going to a more Christian tradition, there's also a lot of people who, when they think of meditation, might call to mind ideas from the Roman Catholic mystical tradition. There is a large and long tradition of mysticism within Roman Catholicism, and largely, and again, an oversimplification, lots of nuances, lots of variations that could be acknowledged, but much of, I think it is true that in much of Roman Catholic mystical tradition, the idea of meditation is tied in with seeking a direct spiritual experience with God. And that direct spiritual experience with God is not necessarily tied to biblical truth, to the scripture, and oftentimes is sought through various Roman Catholic traditional practices. And that too is not what we are going to talk about in our class, because I do not think that that is what the Bible means when it talks about meditation. I also want to acknowledge that there is a sort of default idea of meditation, and that is simply that all of us meditate. In other words, all of us think about things, dwell upon things, process things in our minds. And it just is helpful to point out that our default mode as human beings is to meditate on, to dwell upon earthly, temporal things instead of the Word. And that what we're going to be seeking to do, and when we talk about biblical meditation, is to think about the kind of things that the Bible would have us meditate on. And so, biblical meditation is not the kind of meditation that you see in Eastern religions or in the Roman Catholic mystical tradition, nor is it the sort of types of things that we meditate upon just as human beings if left in our default mode. So with those things being said, then the question is, what is biblical meditation? And in order to sort of lay a foundation for here for understanding biblical meditation, what I want to do is just walk us through a lot of different passages in the Bible. And we're going to start with passages in the Old Testament, and then we'll move to passages in the New Testament. So to begin with, let's consider Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. A very well-known psalm. It's the opening psalm, the gateway to the Psalter, as it were, and it begins this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I want to argue that in the Old Testament, the terminology of law or the law is used in different senses. And this would be true in the New Testament as well, that sometimes the law could refer to the Ten Commandments. In other words, that set of 10 rules that is at the heart of the Old Covenant. Sometimes the law could refer to the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which Moses wrote, and largely it's shorthanded as the law because it does contain a bulk of it is reflecting the law that God gave to Israel through Moses. And so the whole first 5 books are sometimes called the law by way of shorthand. But sometimes also the law can refer actually to the entire Old Covenant scriptures. And even though, you know, the majority of that material isn't specifically laws or commands, but it could just be a shorthand way of referring to the Old Covenant scriptures as a whole. And I think it's probably in that most broad sense that the psalmist is speaking here, that blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, in the scriptures that God has given to us, which do, and, you know, more specifically within that, on the will of God expressed in his commands, and then meditates on that law day and night. And so what does that mean? It's the idea of thinking about, dwelling upon, remembering, calling to mind the truths that God has revealed in his word. And notice that the psalmist goes on to say that such a person who meditates on the law day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And so meditating upon the law of God, meditating upon his word, meditating upon the scriptures day and night. And that doesn't mean, you know, that a person is only thinking about the scriptures continually throughout every single day and night. That's impossible. But the idea is that it is a continual practice. And he says that one who does that will be like a tree planted by streams of water. They will prosper. They will flourish spiritually. Okay, let's look at another text. This time, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's interesting, the English and the ESV, the English Standard Version, there is a footnote next to the word inquire. And if you look down at the bottom, you'll see that it says, or meditate. And so there is some degree of question about how best to translate the Hebrew word here. It could mean inquire, that you're going to the temple to petition the Lord, to ask the Lord for something, but it could also mean that you're going to the temple to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple, to think about the Lord. And perhaps in the parallelism there, that might make more sense. And if that is the meaning of that word, you can see its general sense. You're going to the temple to dwell upon, to consider, to think about the one who dwells there, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth. Okay, let's look at another text, Psalm 63, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 63, 5 through 7. The psalmist says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Now, notice here you have the psalmist talking about his soul is satisfied with the Lord, like a stomach is satisfied with food, that his mouth gives praise to the Lord. And then he pictures himself upon his bed in the night. And during the night, he says that I remember you upon my bed. And then the parallel is I meditate upon you in the watches of the night. He's just talking about how he draws the Lord to mind. What is he thinking about? Perhaps the deeds of the Lord in redemptive history. Perhaps things that the Lord has done for him in his life. Perhaps truths about the Lord that he's read in the Word or heard taught in the temple. This is one who is thinking about, dwelling upon, remembering, calling to mind the Lord. And the reason is because he loves the Lord, because he is satisfied with the Lord, because he is joy-filled as a result of his relationship with the Lord. Okay, let's look at another text, this wonderful psalm in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Psalter by far, and its main theme is the Lord, of course, and his word. And so I just want to look at one little snippet of this. There are others similar to this, but Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99 says this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Now here again, I would just argue that in Psalm 119, there are various synonyms used to refer to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, which of course do contain commands, but also other things as well. And I think it's probably in this broad sense that the psalmist is speaking here. You see the various synonyms for his Word. It is his law. It is his commandment. It is his testimony. And if you go on down in the subsequent verses, it is his precepts. It is his word. It is his rules. And he just says here that he loves the law of God. He loves the word of God. He loves the testimonies of God. He loves the commandments of God because they make him wiser than his enemies. And so he meditates upon them all day. Again, continually or as a regular practice, your testimonies are my meditation. They're what I think about. They're what I dwell upon. They're what I fix my mind to consider. Okay, now let's look at Psalm 145, verse 5, another text. It says this, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." So, of course, the psalmist here again is thinking about, meditation is thinking about, dwelling upon, marveling over, considering the works of God and his glory, his majesty. And where would he hear about those things? Well, of course, they would be things that would be taught and relayed in Israel, but they would be known through the account of them in the Scriptures, where God is revealed in his glory and his wondrous works in redemptive history. And so there's a thinking about God and his works. One other text from the Old Testament. This is a wonderful text where Joshua is taking up the role, the mantle that of Moses. He is going to lead the people from this point on after the death of Moses. And his primary task is to lead them into the promised land and to lead the conquest of the promised land, where they're driving out the Canaanites and taking possession of the land that God had promised to their father Abraham. And here, God is commissioning Joshua, and what does he tell him to do? What is the most important thing for him to do? Is it to develop strategies and plans? Is it to whip all of his commanders into shape? Is it to extensively train his army? No, none of those things are the most important thing to do. It says rather in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So the key to Joshua being successful in leading the people in the conquest was that he dwell upon, meditate upon day and night, the word of God, the law of God recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. And it says that they're not to depart from your mouth. And the implication is probably that he was to read them out loud and to recite them, to memorize them and to recite them so that they would always be there in his mind. And he would could call upon them, recall them, remember them, dwell upon them, think about them. And the result would be that he would be careful then to do according to all that is written in. If they were in his mind, him being a regenerate believer, if he was meditating upon them, then the result would be that he would be obedient to them. If he forgot them, if he didn't think about them, he probably wouldn't obey them. And then that would lead to prosperity in terms of success in the mission that God had given to him. Very similar to Psalm 1, isn't this? It's almost as if this is recalling the principle in Psalm 1 and applying it specifically to Joshua. So now the question is, what do... Now we have to move and look at a number of texts from the New Testament. First, I want to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Luke 2, 19. There we see that the context is the announcement of the birth of Christ to the shepherds, and the shepherds then go and see the child, and when they saw the child, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child by the angels, and probably that means to Mary, to others who were there, to people in Bethlehem. And then it says in verse 18, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary," verse 19, "treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And so what do we see? This is another place where we have, you know, different words in scripture that convey the idea of what biblical meditation is. Sometimes it will be the word meditate, but sometimes there will be other words that communicate the same idea. We're not only interested in texts that have the word meditate or meditation, but we're interested in texts that communicate the idea of meditation so that we can get a grasp of what biblical meditation is. And here, the idea is clearly conveyed by what Mary does. Some people heard what the witness of the shepherds concerning the word of the Lord about the Christ child, and they wondered at it. But in contrast to that, what Mary did is she treasured up these things. She took them into her heart, into her mind. She dwelt upon them. She remembered them. She considered what they meant. She pondered them in her heart. This, again, is the idea of meditation, taking the word of God, the testimony regarding his person and work, and all that he has to say to us in his word, and treasuring them in our heart, taking them into our hearts like treasure, and like we would with treasure, valuing it. And in this case, what that means is pondering it, thinking about it, processing it, considering what it means. Okay. Another text in the New Testament that conveys the idea of biblical meditation, perhaps the greatest of all the New Testament texts in this regard, is Philippians 4:8, where it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And so here we see again the idea of biblical meditation, that we're to take whatever is honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent, anything worthy of praise, and we are to think about them. We are to take them into our minds. We are to dwell upon them. And you could think about just like taking wholesome food into your body. Here he's talking about taking wholesome thoughts and ideas and truths and taking them into our minds so that they nourish us and strengthen us. This is biblical meditation. couple of other texts that are a little bit different, but, you know, nuance this idea a bit. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This text says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So you step back and you look at this text and you think, well, this text teaches the important truth that Christians are to be regularly assembling with their local church for the meetings of their church, for worship and on other occasions. And they're not to be neglecting those because it's there that we receive encouragement so that we might persevere even as we see the day of judgment drawing near. But what one of the things we may not have noticed is that the command is actually, the actual command is that we would consider how to stir one another up to love and good works in this process. And that language of considering, if you looked at a Greek lexicon, the Greek behind it is the idea of thinking about. Thinking about how you could do this, considering it, processing it, working it out in your mind. And here again is meditation. Thinking about how you can obey God, what His requirements are, and how you can do it. Coming up with ideas about how to stir up your brothers and sisters in love and good deed. This is, again, biblical meditation. Another text in Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And there it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So in the context, he'd been talking about divine discipline and how it's painful, but it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness if we are trained by it. And here he talks about, in this context, there's the idea of enduring persecution and resisting to the point of shedding blood in our struggle against sin. And in all of it, he says, here is a major key to being able to endure and to persevere through all of these things, your divine discipline and in all of its forms, is to consider him and that he endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that we would be encouraged not to grow weary or faint-hearted as we consider his example. Well, what does that mean to consider? It's the same idea. It's to think about, to ponder, to meditate upon, to process, to consider its implications and how it should be affect our life. This is biblical meditation. Another text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So think about this. Because you have died to sin and have been united with Christ where he is now in heaven, because of that, Paul says, we are to set our minds on things that are above. And what is this? What are the things that are above versus below? Well, he works that out later in the text. You know, the things that are below, he says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, etc. He adds to that things like slander and malice and anger and wrath and lying. He says, don't set your mind upon those things. Don't dwell upon and think about those things. Instead, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and on down the line. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. So you see, this is, again, biblical meditation. Instead of dwelling upon and thinking upon things that are earthly and worldly and wicked and temporal, we should be dwelling upon, thinking upon, setting our minds upon things that are above, things that belong to Christ and His kingdom, the fruits of the Spirit, wisdom, righteousness, gratitude, the Word, and notice, another way of putting this is let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That we're to take the word into our heart and, like Mary, treasure it and ponder it. Okay, one more text in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen," church in Ephesus, "repent and do the works you did at first." So notice here, just another layer, another nuance is that biblical meditation is not just thinking about, considering, processing through, evaluating, but also remembering. In other words, recalling to mind things that we know but maybe have lost sight of. And in here, you know, the famous correction given to the Ephesian church is that they had lost the love that they had at first. And so he calls them to recall it to mind, to consider what they had forgotten, so that the result would be, if they do that, they would repent and they would turn and do the works they did at first. And so here again, you see biblical meditation, recalling to mind what is right and good, and the result of it will be a transformation of life, a repenting of sin, and a returning to do what is right. Okay, so we've looked at all these texts, which give us a picture of biblical meditation, the idea of dwelling upon, thinking about, taking into our minds, and treasuring there, processing, evaluating, thinking about its implications, thinking about how it should change our life, and the result of it is that it will lead us to repentance and obedience and praise and gratitude, etc. And so if we were to just collect our thoughts here, and if I were to give you a sort of basic biblical definition of biblical meditation, as it were, we could say this: biblical meditation involves thinking about, fixing attention on, recalling to mind, dwelling upon, considering, or pondering something so that it affects you and moves you to act. That's the basic idea of biblical meditation. Notice, it's not emptying your mind. It's not seeking some kind of direct experience with God. It's thinking about, it's taking into your mind truths, thinking about them, pondering them, fixing your attention upon them, dwelling upon them, so that it will then affect you and move you to act. And of course, the object of biblical meditation is not any old thing, but the object of biblical meditation is truth from God. Truth from God that is revealed in His Word. And this would be on various matters. What God has to say to us about Himself, about His Son, about His Son's redemptive work in history, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the past, where we came from, about our sin, about judgment, about the future, all of these things. Biblical meditation is thinking about, pondering these things so that it might transform our lives. In many ways, you could say that biblical meditation is very well summed up in that phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." In short, that is biblical meditation. Now, at this point, what I want to do is, I've mentioned this book before. We have it on our book rack. It's called God's Battle Plan for the Mind, The Puritan Practice of Biblical Meditation. It's just a short, 130-page, 140-page book. And it was written by David Saxon. And really what it's trying to do is talk about what the Puritan practice of meditation, which was rooted and grounded upon this biblical idea of meditation that we've been talking about, but was worked out in particular ways that may or may not be, thus saith the Lord issues, but we can learn from their practice various helpful things about meditation just from how they worked out the biblical practice of meditation. But for this session, I just want to share with you some of the definitions of meditation that we see in the Puritans. And so this is on page 29 of the book. He has a little section here called Puritan Definitions, and I want to read them for you. First, Thomas Hooker: meditation is a serious intention of the mind whereby we come to search out the truth and settle it upon the heart. William Fenner: meditation is a settled exercise of the mind for a further inquiry of the truth, and so affecting the heart therewith. And therefore, there be four things in meditation. Number one, an exercise of the mind. Number two, a settled exercise that dwells upon a truth. Number three, to make further inquiry, meditation pulls the latch of the truth and looks into every closet and every cupboard and every angle of it. And number four, it labors to affect the heart. William Bates, meditation is the serious exercise of the understanding whereby our thoughts are fixed on the observation of spiritual things in order to practice. And there you see the emphasis upon not just thinking about it, but so that it might affect the heart and lead to practice. Thomas White, divine meditation is a serious, solemn thinking and considering of the things of God to the end we might understand how much they concern us, and that our hearts thereby may be raised to some holy affections and resolutions. He later explains the three parts of meditation: consideration, affectations, and resolutions. Thomas Watson, meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. Meditation is the soul's retiring of itself so that by a serious and solemn thinking upon God, the heart may be raised up to heavenly affections. John Ball, meditation is a serious, earnest, and proposed musing upon some point of Christian instruction, tending to lead us forward toward the kingdom of heaven and serving our daily strengthening against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Isaac Ambrose, meditation is a deep, earnest musing upon some point of Christian instruction to the strengthening up against the flesh, world, and the devil, and to the leading us forward toward the kingdom of heaven. Or, meditation is a steadfast bending of the mind to some spiritual matter, discovering of it with ourselves till we bring the same to some profitable issue. Now, it must be said that if you have read any Puritan books, some of you may have, some of you may not have, I would highly encourage you to do so. They're well worth their weight in gold. But you'll notice as you read the Puritans that they often take a single verse or a single passage or a single concept in scripture that you might think, hey, you could just cover that in one sermon or one Bible study lesson, and they cover it in an entire book. And you see they have all these points and sub-points and sub-points. And what you're seeing in a book like that is that they have taken a particular verse or a particular set of verses and or a particular subject, and they have just like turned it little by little like a diamond and considered every facet of it. They've thought deeply about it. They've processed through it. They have done that in such a way that it's affected their hearts. And then they teach the implications of what this should mean in their life. And that is what biblical meditation is all about. And you saw it in the passages that we read. And then you see that the descriptions that are offered by these Puritans are really reflections of what we read in those passages. They're thinking about, fixing attention on, recalling to mind, dwelling upon, considering, pondering the word of God, the truths from God that he's revealed in his word, so that they would affect our hearts and move us to act. This is the idea of biblical meditation, in contrast to those other forms of meditation that we talked about. Now, next, I want to talk about why is biblical meditation important, the importance of biblical meditation. And let me just start by saying this. Meditation is critical to benefiting from the word after reading or hearing it. Meditation is critical to actually benefiting from the word after you have read it or hear it. So a little illustration would be what digestion is to eating, meditation is to Bible intake. So once you take food into your mouth, it must be chewed, it must go into your digestive system and be broken down so that it can actually, its nutrients can benefit the body. Well, meditation is sort of like that. It's like, you know, you read a passage of scripture, you hear a passage of scripture read or taught, and meditation is the process of breaking it down, chewing upon it in your mind, thinking about it so that it can actually be broken down in such a way that it profits you spiritually. And if you don't meditate upon what you have read or what you have heard from God in his word, then chances are it won't benefit you. You will be like the man described in the book of James, where he says that someone who hears the word but never does it is like a man who looks at his reflection in a mirror, but then goes away and it has no effect upon him. And that's how we can be with the word if we do not actually meditate on it. Meditation is how we will take the word that we've heard and it will actually process through it, think about it, consider what it means and its implications for our lives, and then it will affect our hearts and actually benefit and nourish us spiritually such that it changes our lives. Let me add to this that biblical meditation is critical then to understanding the word deeply. You can read passages of scripture and really have a very superficial understanding of them if you don't actually take time to think about them and to consider them. Meditation is critical to seeing all the truths that are there. You know, I often talked about the original 49ers, you know, the people who moved west to in search of gold in the western part of the United States. It is said, at least, that in some cases, some of the earliest 49ers, or perhaps the precursors to them, the ones that whose stories were sent back and led to the great movement west in search of gold, those earliest people, in some cases, went to a stream or a river and they found large chunks of gold all over the place. And they were able to just pick them up off the surface of the stream. And this is how it can be when we first start reading the Bible as Christians. We can be reading through it and it's just like nugget after nugget after nugget, just right there on the surface. And we're delighted with it and we grow. But then the next time we read through, we've already seen that. We've already gained that insight. And here begins a process of mining the scriptures, of actually studying them in greater depth, of thinking about their implications and what they mean for our lives with greater mental stamina. And that is how we will get deeper treasures out of the word. And this is what biblical meditation is all about. Seeing all the truths that are there and discovering implications of them. Biblical meditation is also critical to thinking through applications, thinking about how something applies to your life. You can actually read a truth or hear a truth taught, but it's through meditation that you really process that in your mind and think about how that should affect you in your life. It's also critical to having your heart affected, to hearing the word or being instructed by it. And actually, through meditation is how you are convicted by it and how you are humbled by it, how you are filled with joy. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this will only happen to you if you spend 30 minutes meditating upon it. You know, we're all going to meditate to some degree after hearing a sermon or reading a passage of scripture. But deeper reflection, extended reflection upon things, leads to deeper insights about its implications for our lives and how it should work out in our lives, and can lead to greater instruction and greater conviction and being humbled more deeply and more filled with joy. And that will also, then we see that biblical meditation is critical to actually having your life change, actually repenting through God's word, through the hearing of God's word. Worshiping, loving, giving, serving, etc. So, for all these reasons, biblical meditation is critical. It is important to our lives as Christians. To go without it is to like eat food that never actually gets chewed up and digested so that it nourishes your body. On the importance of biblical meditation, let me also just draw a contrast to what our lives could look like without biblical meditation and what they can look like with biblical meditation. Without biblical meditation, your Bible intake, you know, I just use that word intake because you could take the Bible in a lot of different ways. You can read it. You can hear it read. You can hear it taught or preached. And in all these ways, you can take the truths of the Bible into your soul. You know, in the ancient world, many people didn't read and they wouldn't have a copy of scripture for themselves. Many people are illiterate, and obviously the scripture, we didn't have little books of scripture that you could carry around with you, or they were very expensive to actually have a copy. So they would oftentimes hear the scripture read when they gathered for their services, but they wouldn't have a copy of it all the time. So, you know, there's lots of different ways that you can intake the Bible, but your Bible intake may only become a sort of duty fulfilled, something that you read or you listen to a sermon, you think you check the box, and it has no effect upon you. But with biblical meditation, you end up knowing God and becoming acquainted with God through the Word. Without biblical meditation, your understanding of the Bible may end up remaining very superficial, right? It's like the author of Hebrews described in Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, where he says, you know, you should already be mature and be able to, you know, digest solid food from the Word, but instead you still need to learn the basics because you're immature. For some reason, they'd been hearing the Word for a long time as Christians, but they'd never matured by it. And their understanding of it had remained superficial. They hadn't benefited from it as they should have. And this can happen to us if there's no thinking about, considering, processing the truths of God's Word through meditation. So without meditation, also your learning from it may only be intellectual, right? So if you're not, you could listen to podcasts, listen to, you know, seminary lectures, listen to sermons and gain knowledge. But if you're not actually considering it, pondering it, and thinking about what it means for our lives, what it means for you, how it should be worked out, you could easily end up just having an intellectual knowledge alone. But your heart may remain unaffected by what you are knowing. And your life may end up not being changed by it. With biblical meditation, as I mentioned before, kind of jumping the gun here, with biblical meditation, when you are taking the Word in and you are processing it, chewing upon it mentally, thinking about it, considering it, pondering it, considering what it means for you and how it should change your life, one of the great benefits of meditation is that you will know God. You will become more acquainted with him. It's like, you know, if you were in a dating relationship with someone earlier on in your life and you spent time talking with them and you spent time thinking a lot about them, considering what they had said to you and what you're learning about them, you become more acquainted with that person. You gain a knowledge of that person. You know them better. And this is what happens with biblical meditation. And this is the greatest benefit of biblical meditation, because the great treasure of life is to know God. What Paul says, he counts all things as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, knowing the living God. Also, with biblical meditation, you learn truth about everything that's important. I mean, the Bible has truth about every aspect of life. Everything that you need for life and godliness is there in his Word. And through meditation, you can learn about it. Through meditation, your soul matures and is strengthened for life. You know, just like by eating baby food, your body grows, and then over time you mature and you're able to handle solid food. Well, so through taking in and really processing through meditation and digesting the Word of God, it will benefit your soul and you will grow mature, and then you'll be strengthened for Christian life and strengthened to handle even greater doctrines or deeper truths and be able to teach them to others. So there's a maturing and a growing that you have with meditation. And also with biblical meditation, your heart will respond to the Word. Your heart will fear the Lord and delight in him and mourn over your sin and love your brothers and sisters. And with biblical meditation, as you process the Word in your heart, you will not only hear it, but you will become a doer of it. You, instead of being that, like that person who sees his reflection in the mirror and then goes away and is unaffected by it, like that's what James says, is someone who is a mere hearer but not a doer. Through meditation, you get out of that loop. Through meditation, you think about, you take the Word in, you digest it, and it will actually affect your heart and your life. Okay, so these are other ways of unpacking the importance of biblical meditation. So what we've covered this morning is what biblical meditation is and why it is important. And I hope this has been a benefit to you. In the coming classes, we'll talk more about the how-tos of meditation and its results. So with that, we'll close our class.